If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, let's turn over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 11. Book of Hebrews chapter number 11. I have a tendency to just kind of hone in on some peculiar phrases that I find in the Word of God, and this is one of those. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. And look what it says in verse number 11. It says, "Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." Notice that phrase there, "judged him faithful." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day that you've given us. And God, it is a privilege to be in your house this evening. Lord, we're thankful for that. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would bless our services. God, I pray that you'd give me clarity of thought and speech. And Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved, Father, I pray that they would come to you and trust you this evening, Lord, before it's too late. Father, I'm thankful that you are faithful. And Lord, I pray that as we spend time in your word, Lord, that we could come away with a greater thankfulness for who you are and what you've done for us. We thank you, God, and pray, Lord, that you would bless, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, is often described as the chapter of faith. It goes through the lives of different folks that we find in the Old Testament and the account of their faithfulness to God's working in their life. And we find here in Hebrews chapter number 11, as I said, this very peculiar phrase. It's mentioned of Sarah. It says that she judged him faithful. Peculiar phrase to me. I mean, I see "judged him faithful." I'll be honest with you. God's faithful whether you conclude that he is or isn't. Amen. God's merciful whether you conclude that he is or he isn't. And God is good and God is lovely and God is truth. He's all of those things. You know, the Bible never tells us where Sarah transitioned from her doubt that's found in Genesis chapter number 18. We're going to look at that in just a few moments. But make no mistake about it, the account of her life and her attitude towards God is preserved for us when it says that she judged him faithful who had promised. And I want to start out, let's look back in Genesis chapter number 18. In Genesis chapter number 18, we find here Abraham and Sarah. They have already tried to do things not God's way, and they have made a mistake. And yet God, and in his grace and in his mercy, visits Abraham and Sarah in Genesis chapter number 18. And the Bible says in this passage that God himself comes and visits Abraham. And these visitors, God himself, explained to Abraham that Sarah will conceive and bear a son. In verse number 9 it says, "And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent." Verse 10, "And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, Am I waxed old? Shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Wonderful question. And the great answer is no, it's not. It says, "At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And so we see the account here. Obviously, these two are past the time of having a child. And yet God says, you're going to do that. The Bible says that she laughed within herself. We all do that sort of thing, don't we? When we hear people say things, and we may not do it out loud, but sometimes we chuckle inside ourselves, and that's exactly what Sarah did. Because she understood reality, but what she didn't realize is that God is faithful. And the Bible says that at the end we find, and after she has Isaac, who by the way is named Laughter, that's what the name means, the Bible says that she judged him faithful. My friend, as I said before, God is faithful. And tonight I want to look at the ways in which God is faithful. The first thing that we find, let's turn back to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 13. The first thing that we find is that God is faithful in his divinity. God is faithful in his divinity. Hebrews chapter number 13. Look what this says. Familiar passage of scripture, Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 8. It says simply this. Turn there. Hebrews 13, 8. Jesus Christ, the same what? Yesterday and today and forever. And you say, well, okay, that's great. That's a wonderful verse. What does that mean for me? Well, my friend, Jesus Christ is God. Okay? He's God. And that verse indicates to you and to I that God doesn't change. Jesus is God. Say, well, okay, I know that and I understand that. Jesus is more than just a man. There's a lot of folks that think that he's just that. He was a good person. He was a good teacher. He gave wonderful examples for how people are to live their life. Well, according to the Word of God, he's not just a man. Jesus Christ is God. He's all God and he's all man. And we understand that man could not die for the sin of man. Why? Because man himself is sinful. But Jesus had to take upon the form of a servant. And as God, his blood was sinless. And so he paid the price for you and for I. And said, well, okay, I understand that. Jesus is God. The fancy word for that is he's immutable. He never changes. He never changes. It's not like one day God is going to suddenly say, you know what, I've decided that that which is evil is okay. I've decided that I'm not going to be someone that you can trust. I've decided that it's okay to kill. It's okay to steal. It's okay to destroy. Those things are fine. No, that's not God's nature. God isn't suddenly going to decide to you and to I to say, you know what? It's okay that I can have some darkness in me. God would never be contrary to his word. And the Bible tells us that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. My friend, make this clear in your mind. Jesus could not have sinned while he was here on this earth. Why not? Because he's God. He was in all points tempted, yet without sin, but he could not have sinned in the first place. Say, well, there's people that actually sit around and debate this stuff. There's people that believe, like, for instance, the Mormons. The Mormons believe that God used to be a man just like you and I. And because of his goodness, he became God. Foolishness, isn't it? It's rank heresy, and it's blasphemous to believe. Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that Jesus was actually the Archangel Michael. So that's blasphemous. Yes, it is. You know why? Well, look over what it says in Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah chapter number 9, we have a prophecy here about the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what this says. And I know that probably you've heard this or you've read this, but I want you to think about what this says. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." You with me so far? All right. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And look what it says. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. What's next? The Mighty God. The Mighty God. This is a prophecy about Christ, right? Look what comes next. The Everlasting Father. And so we see here that even in the Old Testament, we're given the account that God is three in one. You say, well, okay. Why is that a big deal? Because that shows you that Jesus Christ is God. And as God, he doesn't change. So why is that such a big deal? Because he's faithful in his divinity. God's faithful. And all the attributes that you and I read about God the Father, they apply to the Son as well. He's faithful. God is faithful. That's an amazing thing. Say, well, okay, he's faithful in his divinity. What else is he faithful in? He's faithful in his directives. So what do you mean by that? Well, what I simply mean to you is that God's word is true. Jesus is God, right? Look in John chapter number 17. John chapter number 17 and verse number 17. Look what it says. John 17, 17. Again, familiar passage. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. See, God's word is true. It's faithful. It doesn't lie. It doesn't deceive. It doesn't try to hide God's truth from you. God's word says exactly what it means. And I'm thankful for that. Salvation isn't some mystery that God says, you know what, I'm just going to let you have fun and you try to figure it out your own way. And God doesn't work that way. See, God is very crystal clear about his word, and God's word is truth. Not only do we find that it's true, but we also find that it's inspired. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter number 16. 2 Timothy chapter number 16. Say, I know these passages, Brother Randy. Well, that's wonderful, but some folks don't. And to be honest with you, we need to study it more. We need to know it more. Look what it says, 2 Timothy chapter number 16, or excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God inspired. The word of God, truth. God used roughly about 40 men or more, right around in that number. God used human man to write down everything that God wanted to communicate to the whole world. And it's true. It's inspired. That means that God gave it to those men exactly how he wanted it communicated to you and I. And so when we read and we study God's word, what's essentially happening? God is speaking to you as we read it. And yet we don't read it like we should. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. What's it profitable for? It's profitable for doctrine. So what is doctrine? Doctrine is essentially truth. That's what it is. For reproof, it shows us where we have erred. For correction, it shows us how to get back from the error that we have occurred. And what else is it profitable for? It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. So what is that? That's how to live your life for God's honor and for God's glory. God's word is faithful. It's true. It's inspired. But not only that, we find that it is perfect. And in Psalm 119, 160, let's turn over there. Psalm 119, 160. In Psalm 119, 160, what we find here is it says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Isn't that amazing? You said, well, okay, Brother Andy, I know that. But billions of people cling to false hope of false religions. billions of people don't even believe that this book is nothing more than just a piece of literature. Billions of people think that it's useless. But folks, this is God's Word. It is sacred. And God says that His Word is true from the beginning. Every bit of it. From the very first verse to the last verse. It doesn't contain the truth. It is the truth. It's true. And every one of God's righteous judgments, it says, endureth forever. That means they don't wear out. They don't just fade away. They're true from the very beginning. Not only do we find that God's Word is perfect, but we find too in the 89th verse of this same chapter, look what this says. We find that God preserved it. So why is that important? Look what it says. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. God preserved it. So what do you mean by that? Well, this Bible that I hold in my hands is not an original copy. Does anybody have the first edition of Leviticus? Just wondering. Anybody by any chance have the first edition of Malachi? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, anybody? I don't. The originals are gone. They're gone. So, okay, they're gone. Then what do I have? You have a copy of those originals translated into English. That's what you have. But you have something more than that. You have a perfect, preserved word. That's what you have. You have God's preserved word. The very thing that is sitting in your lap right now is the Word of God. Exactly as God wants you to have it. And I'm thankful for that. I don't have to sit and wonder if the things that are in here have been lost to time and man's interpretation. No, it's preserved and it's true. We find too that not only is it true and inspired and preserved and perfect, but we find too that it's filling. Look in verse 103 of that same chapter. It says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." This is your sustenance. In the very same way that many of you are thinking about dinner coming up, lunch that you had and breakfast that you had. Physically, it sustains you and it's nourishment. At least it should be. Sometimes I wonder what people put in their mouth, you know. But the fact of the matter is that this is your source of nourishment. This is what God has given you to sustain you spiritually. It is filling. And I'm thankful for that. You know, before I got saved, this book meant absolutely nothing to me. It was boring. It was stale. It was dry. Had no desire to read or study or have anything to do with this book. But what a difference salvation makes. When you stop and think about it, you know, and at home I still have quite a collection of books, although I've been working on it. I've taken down two bookshelves full of books. I've still got about six. I'll take any of those books. You can chuck them in the trash. This is it. This is it. I got a lot of books at home. I mean, I got a lot. I got books that I had ever since I was a baby. Say, wow, you're one of those guys. And not only that, they're organized too. They are. You know what? I could lose every one of them. Give me this. Why? Because none of those books can nourish me. this book is my source of nourishment. This is it. And not only that, we find that God's word is true, but we find that God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. Now, I was telling the Sunday school class this, and those of you that were in my Sunday school class this morning, I'm sorry, sometimes thoughts in my brain kind of bleed over in lessons and stuff. So if you're in my Sunday school class, I apologize. You can just kind of glaze over this part. Just kidding. But here's the point. You know, in the Word of God, what we find is that in the Old Testament, there were roughly 270 prophecies about the Lord Jesus. Roughly. Whenever you make a prophecy, statistically speaking, here's how it goes. You've got a 50-50 chance of it coming to pass, right? If I looked at you and I said, it's going to rain tomorrow, I'm either right or I'm wrong. Now, if I said to you, it's going to rain tomorrow at 12 o'clock, I've just cut that in half again. If I say to you, it's going to rain tomorrow at 11 o'clock and it's going to stop at 11:30, I've just cut it in half again. Do you realize, numerically speaking, if you take just 8 Old Testament prophecies, the likelihood of them coming true is 1 out of 1 with 17 zeros after it. That's just for 8. The odds of 50 of those prophecies coming true is 1 in 1 with 180 zeros after it. Say, okay, that's just numbers. Now, I told Sunday school class this, but I'm just going to tell it for you tonight. Say, what's the best picture you can give me of that? Take the state of Texas. Anybody ever been in Texas? All right, it's big, right? I've only been through Amarillo, but you know, there wasn't much out there, to be honest with you. Take the whole state of Texas, cover it in silver dollars 2 feet deep. Take one of those silver dollars, paint it red, and throw it in the middle of Texas somewhere. That's the odds of you finding that. That's what that number represents. Say, wow. And that's just with 50 Old Testament prophecies coming true. So the point of it is that God keeps his promises. That's the point. Christ fulfilled every prophecy regarding his first coming. Every single one was fulfilled without mistake, and it was made crystal clear. And so the point is that God's word is what? Faithful. So God's word is faithful. And by the way, those prophecies concerning the second coming of Christ, they will happen. Why? Because God is faithful. So we see that God is faithful in his divinity. God is faithful in his directives. God is faithful in his designs. So what do you mean by that? Well, look back at Psalm chapter number 37. We find this to be true as well. In Psalm 37, verse number 23, Psalm 37, 23, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. I read the account in Genesis of the life of Abraham and Sarah, and yes, there were times, there were moments of failure, but there were moments of triumph, weren't there? And what we find is that God gave order to their lives. God is faithful in his directives for our lives. So, you know, a lot of times people struggle and they wonder, well, what is God's will for my life? God's will is very simple. It's the same for me as it is for you. Say, wait a minute. Whoa. How is that even possible? God's will is for you to be conformed to the image of Christ. Say, wait a minute. You mean that's it? That's it. That's God's will for your life. To be conformed to the image of Christ. To live a life that pleases him and that gives God honor and glory. That's God's will for your life. people wonder and they struggle and they say, well, what does God want me to do? God wants you to be like Christ. That's it. And so we see that God is faithful in His designs. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. See, we find here that when we do that which God commands, when our heart's desire is to be conformed to the image of Christ, what do we find? We find delight. That's what we find. We don't find confusion. We don't find anger. What do we find? We find delight. Because we know that we have Christ first in our life as a child of God. And what does that do? That brings delight. You know, when Christ said that I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly, that has nothing to do with a full wallet. That has nothing to do with a $750,000 home and a 4-car garage. That's not what it's talking about. It's about knowing that God is first in your life and that God gets the honor and glory that He richly deserves. That's what it's referring to. And so we find that God is faithful. God is faithful in His divinity. God is faithful in His directives. God is faithful in His designs for our lives if we'll let Him. And then we find that God is faithful in our destiny. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Second Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 12. Paul writes, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." What was Paul talking about? Paul was talking about the fact that someday I will stand before Him. Someday, the one that I put my faith and trust in, I will see Him by sight. My Savior. Paul says, and look what he says. He says, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Isn't that amazing? So that's an amazing statement. You know, for the child of God, death has no sting. It has no, there is no fear. There's no question whether or not where I'm going to go when I die. I know that I will see my Savior face to face. And so we find here that God is faithful in our destiny. In John 14:3, what did Christ say? Let's look at it and see. John 14:3. John 14:3, what does Christ say here? It says, "And I go, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We find that Christ, in saying this, is for those that have put their faith and trust in Him, we know that God's gift is eternal life, isn't it? A home in heaven. Christ said, "I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Be honest with you, we get so bogged down by the cares and the affairs of this life that we forget the fact that heaven awaits. We've lost our focus. We worry more about things when we should be worrying about the souls of men. We worry about things that really, in the grand scheme of things, in eternity, don't matter. This is what matters. This is what's important. And we find that God is faithful. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to question where I'm going when I die. I know, according to the Word of God, Christ says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And praise the Lord, I'm thankful for that. You know, it's not just that yes, God has saved me from my sin and that someday when I die, that's it. No, the Bible tells me that the moment that I close my eyes in death, I will be in the presence of Him. And I'm so thankful for that. God is faithful in our destiny. God is faithful. And so I want you to turn over, look at the book of Revelation. We find here in Revelation chapter number 21. Revelation chapter number 21, verse number 1, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." It's a beautiful picture there. Verse 2, it says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He shall dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And to that I say, praise the Lord. God is faithful in our eternal destiny. And I'm so thankful for that. Someday, all the cares of this life will be done away with. Someday, we will stand before Him. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, "Well, you know, all this stuff that I've heard you talk about, is this stuff, is it a fairy tale?" It's more real than me standing here. It's real and it's true. The Bible tells us that we're all sinners, but that God loved us so much that He laid His life down for you. Christ Himself died on an old, rugged Roman cross in agony, poured His very life out, and shed His blood for you because He loves you. You say, "Well, I don't think that I want that." Christ was very specific that God loved you and God gave Himself for you so that you don't have to die and be separated from Him in hell for all eternity. A place of unspeakable and unimaginable torment. God laid His life down for you and rose from the dead so that you can inherit eternal life if you'll just turn from your sin and put your faith and trust in Him. And the Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please Him. You see, we find that the attribute of God is faithfulness, and yet for you and I, repentance and faith are essential in order for a person to be saved. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I can only say this: come. God can save you. God can cleanse your heart. God can forgive. God can adopt you. And God can grant you the precious gift of eternal life if you'll just believe.